In the book of Psalms, Psalm 84. This psalm has a title which includes the expression, "on the gittith." I have absolutely no idea what that means. It might be an instrument, might be a tune. Not necessary for us to know. So if you're going to ask me, there's my answer. Psalm 84, for the choir director on the gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, we come to this psalm, a psalm that is uplifting and joyful in much of its parts. And I pray that you would bless your people and lift our hearts this evening. Lift our hearts and minds to you. Draw us to yourself. Speak to us. Give us the blessings of those who walk uprightly. Not that we garner them or gain them or earn them by our walk, but simply those who walk with you, those who seek you, you have blessings for us. So there are these souls gathered here tonight that have come out. They've made the step, Father. They've made the effort, at least in coming to this place at this hour. They've made an effort to come and meet with you, to walk uprightly with you. Now I ask on their behalf, and I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bless them. You would meet with them and give them all the good things that a father has for his children. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We come this evening to Psalm 84. It is a psalm of the sons of Korah. It's the first one of those we've had in a long time. There's a collection of the psalms of the sons of Korah in Book 2 of the Psalter back in the 40s, that is Psalm 42 through Psalm 49, or Psalms of the Sons of Korah. And then we didn't hear from them again until this psalm and the next. And then Psalm 87 and Psalm 88 are the remaining ones. The sons of Korah were presumably a section of the Levitical choir, that is the Levites that sang in the temple. This would be a part of them. And descendants of the rebel Korah. If you go back to the book of Numbers, you'll read about Korah. He's not a good man. He's not a person that you enjoy reading about. But there's a beautiful sermon in this alone, which I'm not going to preach right now. If you want to go online, find Numbers 16. You can hear a sermon there. I'm not saying that's a great sermon, but I'm saying it's a beautiful idea that this rebel Korah, who raised himself up against God and Moses and Aaron and was consumed in his sin. Some of his household stood apart from him in his rebellion, and they came down to become part of this choir. And not only part of this choir, frankly, they wrote some of the most beautiful psalms. You know, Psalm 42 and 43, which I think should be taken together, "The deer pants for the water brook. As the deer pants for the water brook, so he pants for God." Just a little bit on here, Psalm 87, it's a sort of a missionary psalm that anticipates those that are born all over the world, Ethiopia, Tyre, being born in God, in Israel, as they're joined by faith. Beautiful expressions. Many places in the Psalms of the sons of Korah. I think Psalm 45, the marriage of the king and his bride, a great anticipation of Christ in the church. Many of those. So just if you ever want to think about who these fellows are, descended from a rebel and yet made great singers and praisers of God. Well, we come to their psalm tonight, Psalm 84, which is a psalm of exile, a psalm of written from the perspective of one who is in exile or is in some way cut off from going to the house of God. My intention this evening is fairly straightforward. I want us to consider the psalm. I'll do it in three parts. I want us to look first at the structure of the psalm, because my experience is, meaning my own personal experience, but also what I have found of many others, is that these ancient poems, it's not easy for many on first reading to get them. What is he talking about in places? So we'll work through the structure for a good bit. And then I want you to see after that the progress from the structure. I want you to then see the progress of the psalm. And then lastly, the point of all that progress. Well, look then at the structure. This psalm breaks into three pretty distinct portions, three stanzas. The first two stanzas are stanzas that express the psalmist's desire, and he paints it using natural imagery. And then the third stanza, after those two, the third stanza, which begins at verse 8, he begins to speak to God with an earnest plea. It's a direct prayer to God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, as he says in verse 8. So that's the how it lays out. Let's consider each of those stanzas. The first stanza, verses 1 through 4, is his desire, his longing to be in the house of God. He's obviously he can't be there. He's as he expresses it so fulsomely in verse 2, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. I presume that he is in exile, that, Israel was carried into captivity for decades at one point in her history. I presume that he's in exile, though it could be some other reason. He could be on some journey, some traveling, some work. He could be ill. He could be a leper. I mean, that is somebody who can't go. For whatever reason, there is this desire to be in the courts of the Lord, and he can't. I think the most natural and what fits with the rest of the psalm is that he is at some great distance and presumably cut off by exile. But he desires. He desires, oh, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed, even yearned for the courts. And then as he's thinking of this, he pictures in his mind birds in the temple courts. Swallows, even. The bird also found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He recollects this experience of seeing the birds there. I actually think it's one of the most effective little moments in the Bible for taking us to the temple. So I don't know what your experience. This is my experience when I think of ancient places. Famous ancient places. Think of the Parthenon, the pyramids, the Colosseum in Rome, whatever, some ancient significant building. I think of them always in two ways. I think of them as they are, the ruins, the broken columns or what have you, the fallen, the roof is gone, whatever it is. Or I think of them as they're depicted, usually in, some National Geographic article about them or something where they've gotten some extremely talented artists to paint a rendering of them as they were. And they are fabulous. They're pristine. They're brand new. The white marble is gleaming. If there was gold, it is shining. Everything is just showroom new, But this, what is so lovely about this moment, is this is the language of a person who was just there on a regular day. This was a regular place as a part of his life. You think swallows just started getting under the eaves of our houses? That's what they've been doing always. They've been, here's a great place. Hey, look, somebody built us this building so I could stick my nest right here under the eaves of the temple. And he cut off, is recalling the scene of the temple, recalling those birds that would inevitably go in and out of the courts. The courts are open, the outer court. And he thinks, I wish I could do that. I wish I could again go in and out of the courts. I wish I could dwell there like those birds. In fact, there's a part of me that wonders if there isn't an indirect reflection on what we might say of his former self. You know, birds don't really value real estate. That is, I have swallows. I think they're swallows. Whatever, chimney sweeps. Whatever those birds are that get in your chimney, I get them all the time. I don't do anything about it. Maybe that's why they're there. I don't do anything about it. I don't do much about it. You know, I can hear them up in the chimney. They're tweeting and whatnot. I presume that they have cousins up in Asheville that are trying to get into the chimneys of the Biltmore Mansion. And, you know, I don't think they care about the difference between my chimney and the chimney of the Biltmore Mansion. It's just another hole for them. They have no sense. The ones in the Biltmore Mansion, I presume, are not telling all the other chimney sweeps, you know, you've seen the chimney I live in. It's a chimney on the biggest house in America. They don't care. And I wonder, I can't help but wonder if the psalmist is thinking back on his former self when he used to be able to go in and out of the courts of the temple, and perhaps he thinks, you know, I really didn't value it. I was somewhat like a swallow. I could come and I could go, and I didn't really think about it until now I can't. That's speculative. But I can't help but wonder if he's thinking in that regard somewhat. What is not speculative, what is plain, is he longs to be there. He wishes that he could be as those birds, that he could dwell, that he could stay in the house. He wishes to be in the presence of God, to come to his temple, to his courts, to give himself to this worship. The second stanza, verses 5 through 7, he can't be in the temple, so he begins to think about the pilgrimage to the temple, a longing for that pilgrimage. He can't be on the road except inwardly. Verse 5, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Or I think the NIV has that, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. It's an obscure phrase in Hebrew. Literally, the Hebrew just says, highways in their heart. Highways in their heart. It says, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, highways in their heart. Mine adds the few words, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, or the NIV, set their heart on pilgrimage. The idea, I think, seems to be simply this. This is the person, he can't be there. He can't even go there, but he can think about going there. That's where his mind, in his mind, he's a pilgrim. In his reflection, he's a pilgrim. He's because he's imprisoned, because he's stricken with illness, because he is tied down in one way or the other, he can't actually go. But that's where his heart takes him. And he's envisioning, just as he was recalling those birds, he's envisioning that trek, that journey to the Lord's house, back in Jerusalem. He speaks of this passage, again taking an image from nature, passing through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. You ask me, where is the valley of Baca? And I say, it's in this verse, and I don't know anywhere else that it is. It's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. In fact, the word Baca is a little obscure itself. This is the only place that word in that way is used. Baca, it seems to be akin to the word for weeping. Spelling is a little different in Hebrew between these two. And it seems perhaps to be a name for a tree, a kind of tree. There are trees, balsam trees, that weep. That is, they drip sap. And they're in arid places and dry places. And so he may be picturing something literal. That is, on the road between here and the temple of the Lord, we pass through an arid place of these weeping trees. A desolate place. Or he may be speaking even more poetically. We pass through the valley of weeping to get to that Lord. Either way, what he speaks of happening in this place is that that place of struggle becomes a place of blessing. They make it a spring or a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with blessings, so that the place of hardship, the place of arid ground, becomes a place of blessing. That is, those who are on the road to the house of the Lord are on the road of blessing. On the road of blessing. In fact, he carries that idea further in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God. That is not usually how our journeys go, from strength to strength. Usually they go from strength to drag. Think about it. You ever gone hiking? Ever even gone on a nice, easy vacation? How does the vacation start? You know, you're the husband, the wife, the kids, the minivan, the luggage, we're headed to the beach. The van is rocking. Everyone is exuberant. Everyone is joyful. About the third hour on the highway, it's beginning to settle down. But you know, there's still some energy. Day one, day two, day three. It's beginning to... Day four, day five, day six. By the time the van pulls back in the driveway, we're not moving from strength to strength. But, oh, we got to take the luggage in. There might be just a little boost of exuberance right at the end because we're home. But now we have to do laundry. It's just, we don't, as our journeys go on, we usually don't get more energetic. And particularly a journey of this kind in this time, we're walking or you know, taking camel or something like it through the desert. You generally don't think of that person as it going from strength to strength to strength. But such is the nature of the pilgrimage to the house of the Lord, taken with faith. They go from strength to strength until they appear before God in Zion. His heart is longing for the house. His heart even longs for the journey. A journey that transforms in his imagery not just the route, but the pilgrim themselves. Stanza 3, the balance of the psalm from verse 8 to 12 is an appeal to God, an earnest appeal. You see those opening verses of the stanza 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. The psalmist can't be in the house of the Lord. He's cut off. He's in exile. He can't even make the journey. He can make it in his mind. He can think about it, but he can't go. He can't get there. But he appeals to God for blessing through the appointed man, the Lord's anointed. In the context of the Psalms, in the context of this time, this would be the king. God has chosen a king. He chose David as my anointed. And he made a promise to David, you are my king forever, you and your house forever. So there is a line of kings over the house. And the psalmist in exile says, Lord, look upon us through the man that you've chosen and bless and bless. And then he restates his longing in terms of contrast. He's longing to be in the courts of the Lord in contrast. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God then dwell in tents of wickedness. He places it in contrast of quantity versus quality. 1,000 days without you, it's not worth one day with you. I would rather be the janitor in the house of the Lord. I'd rather stand at the threshold. I'd rather be a menial servant that is counted part of your household. You know, in the ancient world, the household is not just the blood relatives, not just the nuclear family. It's everyone connected to the house. Everyone who lives there, including the servants, are part of the household. He said, I'd rather be a slave. I'd rather be a servant in your house than be the master of a palace where you are, to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd much rather be to be the lowest with you is better than to be the highest without. Can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ's words. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Loses his soul. You could have all the cars. You could have a 1,000 days, 1,000 years, $1 billion, whatever it is. But if you have not God, If you have not this, it's not worth comparing. Why? Because no blessing comes like the blessing of God. Verse 11, for the Lord God is sun and shield. He's everything. He is light. He is the source of all things, and He is our hope. Sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. This is the way the psalm is structured. What I want you to see is the progress in the psalm. And it reminds me very much of the first psalm by the sons of Korah. That is Psalm 42, which is really, if you look at them, Psalm 42 and 43 really should be taken together. You can tell that by the refrain that is repeated in both psalms. There's a progress across those two psalms, which is very similar to the progress here. Those psalms have a number of connections here besides the author, the natural imagery. They're both psalms of exile. But it's the progress. Both this psalm, like Psalms 42, 43, are exile psalms. The psalmist is despondent at their separation from the household of God. And they're sorrowful in their being apart. But then the resolution comes when the psalmist grasps, I can't go there, but the God of that house can come to me. He can come to me. So the way it is resolved in Psalm 43 is this way. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 43, when the psalmist says, Oh, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Not by physically going there, but by your light and by your blessing, I can come to you, even though physically I can't come to you. That's a similar progress that's here in this psalm. He can't go. But this God can still bless him through the Lord's anointed. Incidentally, it's another place where you can see the same progress in an even more compact way. It's in Jonah. It's always interesting scene in Jonah chapter 2. We all know the story of Jonah, you know, swallowed by the great big fish. In Jonah chapter 2, he's in the belly of the fish. That's exile. You want to talk about you can't go anywhere? You're in the belly of a fish. He's cut off. He can't go. And yet he says, he's recounting his prayer and his meditation in the belly of the fish, and he says in verse 4 of Jonah 2, I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. And then he says in verse 7 of Jonah 2, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. It's the same progress. There's a sense of being cut off, of being unable to come to God. And then a recognition, and yet I can come to you. I can come to your temple, not in body, but in spirit. And you can come to me. So this progress, as the psalmist goes from sorrowful longing at his exile to a yearning to be there, even to make that trek, to a rejoicing in the Lord, calling himself blessed as he reaches out to God by faith, even appealing, as in this psalm, particularly in verse 9, through the Lord's anointed. Now, what is the point of this psalm? What is this obsession they have, these psalmists have, with the temple? They're not in the temple. They're obsessed with getting back to the temple. They must have had outstanding coffee there at the temple. That's what I just love, the little coffee shop next to the temple. What is that? Why are they so obsessed with this building? It wasn't exactly beachfront property. I mean, why do they want to be there? It's not the building. It's its function. It's what it means. This is where God and man meet. This is the only place on earth, the only place on earth at this time where God and man meet. may meet in peace, where you can dwell with God. You can be as close as you can be to God. It is the place that symbolizes the union of God and man. You know, before the temple was the tabernacle, which was a large and glorified tent in the midst of all the tents of Israel, because God was dwelling with Israel. And so the temple, placed in the center of their capital, in the middle of their country, is the symbol of God's dwelling with them. And it is at the temple that sin is answered for, and God and man may meet in peace. In peace. And that's the entry point for us into this psalm. This psalm really isn't about a place on the map. It's about a place in the soul. It's about the connection between God and man. And that's exactly what we're about. It's not the place, it's the substance. The substance. We have this longing to connect with God. We are in exile. We are cut off naturally. That is, when we're born into the world, we're cut off from God. We're in exile. And yet we have this sense. We're like homing pigeons that have a sense of a place that they're supposed to be. We're supposed to be united with God. We're supposed to have a connection with God. We're made in His image. And even as I was saying at the beginning of worship, the whole point of our nature, we bear the image of God, is to be in a connection with Him that we may worship Him. And so after the fall, that's the whole balance of the Bible, is God getting us back, redeeming us, as it were, out of Egypt, that we may come and worship Him. There's this rightness, this oughtness, that we would come and have union with God. And so we can appeal to God to look upon the face of your anointed. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed. You have appointed someone for this purpose. It's not David. David was the anointed. Solomon was anointed. Every prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament can bear this title of the anointed, but that's not who God is looking down upon. He's looking down upon Christ. This appeal to be blessed in exile through the anointed is an appeal to be blessed through Christ. The temple is a symbol of where God meets and answers for the sins of His people, that they may have a union and communion together. That symbol of the temple finds its fulfillment in Christ. What did Christ say about Himself? If you recall in John chapter 2, He says to the Jews, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. And they think He's talking about the building. And John says, no, He's talking about Himself, His body. Christ wasn't a building. When He said that He was the temple, He's not a building. He's the place where God and man meet. Literally in Himself, that is, He is fully God and fully man. And so you see that union of God and man in Himself. But also where we, mankind, meet with God. What does He say in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He's the temple. He's the place where we go and find our fellowship with God. Think about this. The psalmist looks longingly on the privilege of birds. Birds that have easy coming and going into the courts of God. They dwell in the house of God. And He wishes that He could be in the house of God. What does Christ promise us? Christ promises this. In that same chapter in which He speaks of Himself as the way, the truth, and the life, He goes on to say in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The psalmist says, I wish I could be like a bird who gets to build my little house underneath the eaves of God's house. Christ says, I've got a better idea. How about if God and I come and make our home inside of you? Take all of my children together and, to use the language out of the epistles, build a temple of the living God out of all of my children. And I will dwell in your midst. And we will have a union then that's a whole lot better than a little mud house stuck on the side of a really pretty marble house or stone house. It'll be a lot better than that. God himself will come and dwell in our midst, in our very hearts. The psalmist can't get to the building. And yet he finds himself blessed as he realizes, but that God can come to me in some way as I appeal through the anointed. And that comes to its fullness in this way. You and I in sin are in exile. We can't get to God in and of ourselves. But when we appeal through the anointed one, Christ, God says, but I will come to you and I will make my home with you. What ought we say to that? I think we ought to use the language of the last verse of this psalm, verse 12, when the psalmist says, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, how blessed we are that you have condescended to come to us. Solomon marveled as he dedicated that ancient building, saying, What an idea. The heavens cannot contain you. How much less a house built with the hands of men? And how much more marvelous is this, that Almighty God, that cannot be contained by the heavens, you have condescended in your love and your desire for us, that in Christ Jesus you have come and you have said, I will take up my dwelling in my people. Our union will be that complete. My blessings will be that full. Father, set our eyes to marvel and our hearts to open to receive these great things. As we leave this place tonight, Father, and these good people go back to the grind, as we may call it, they go back to their labors in the office, in the schoolroom, the laundry room, wherever it is, whatever the work is, the mundane things, and these things pull us down and pull us away, and we feel like we're a long way from glory. And there are some, Father, in this room that are even now, or even in these days, they're thinking more concretely than others that they would like to be done and be in your presence forever. Assure us afresh that that is your very purpose for all of us. That by faith, as we appeal to you through Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed, so all your blessings come to us, even that you will be with us forever. Give us such joy and hope, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.